The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change. God and His Word. Join us as Pastor Randy Rehm shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
It's intriguing, you know, when you guys know I'm just preaching through John here. I don't say on a particular date. I mean, there's Christmas, there is Easter, there is Mother's Day, those times that you might get off and do a particular topic, but I just preach my way through. So as we come to this passage in John chapter 12, starting in verse 12, so while you're turning there, I'm thinking, really? It's not even close to Easter. It's not even close to Palm Sunday. God, why would you have me preach this message today? And then I start to study, and you go, oh, I get it. God's word is timely. I don't care what time of year it is. The message of the nativity of Christ's birth is as great in July as it is in December. The cross, the resurrection, just as much in December as it is in April or March. So I know it's a familiar story, but please stand with me as we begin to read in John 12, starting in verse 12. On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, O daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting upon a donkey's colt. These things his disciples did not understand at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things to him. So the people who were with him, when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to testify about him. For this reason also the people went out to meet him, because they had heard that he had performed this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, You see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him. You may be seated. So, as many of you know, these same events are recorded in Matthew 21, Mark 11, and Luke 19. And I think it's an important event. I mean, we all know it is, but it's an important event that this is really when Jesus heals Lazarus and the guys plan to kill him. He flees from that. He is coming back to Jerusalem, if you will, to initiate this final, I'll say, confrontation. It's really not. Between him and the Jews, he has come to initiate the final week of his life. He knows it. He's come to do that. And it is the beginning, I would say, of the most important week in human history. I was talking to Kimberly yesterday and doing this research and others. You know, while all this is going on in Palestine, China's a massive country. I mean, it's been well populated for a long time. Many technological advances that these people have no clue about. Okay? Not too long after this, you have the civilizations of Central and South America, which we know those cities are huge. But today I'll ask you this. What impacts the globe the most? Western civilization or South American civilization? Or what we would say is Eastern Asian civilization. Now, I'm not putting them down. I don't mean that. The paper your Bible's written on is because the Chinese invented paper. But human history pivoted at this point in time, whereas Christianity and Paul over the next 30, 40 years, and the gospel begins to spread and gets through Europe and then Western Europe and the United States, that transformed everything. There wouldn't be the United States if it wasn't for this day. The Reformation, which we just celebrated, wouldn't have happened. There wouldn't be anything to reform. To this day, when you could go travel, Tim and I have traveled, those who have traveled with me in many places, you know what? There's still people wearing Levi's. That's a Western culture thing. I didn't say it was a good one, necessarily. And T-shirt. At least the male of the species, we still have males of the species, right? Around the globe would be naked almost in most of the places without jeans and a T-shirt. Now, I know there's parts of the world that don't wear that, but you can go to India to see it. You can go to China. You can go to China 25 years ago, and they all wore that gray stuff. It's Western culture, not because the West is great. Western culture is what dominates the globe today. But it dominates because that one time, the gospel dominated Western civilization. This is this week that we're going to embark on in the next several chapters, until we get to the end of John, transformed the world as we know it. And I use that language on purpose. So let's just break it down verse by verse. Okay, on the next day, what day? Well, that tells us, because before we started out, just some verses of it, 6 days before the Passover, so we're all pretty bright, we can do math, the next day would be 5 days till Passover. 5 days until Passover. This large crowd who had come to the feast of Passover. Those folks, these people previously were wondering if Jesus was going to show up in Jerusalem for the Passover. Why? Because they knew of the warrant, I'll put it that way, that was put out for Jesus, and then they were planning on arresting him and killing him. He's been here for all, I wonder if he's coming. That crowd that was wondering if he was coming. They heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. I asked this brilliant question. Where'd they hear it? Twitter, right? They got a tweet. Check their Facebook page. I mean, today, news travels pretty quick. But from the story and the context, we'll see later down in verse 9, basically from the people that had gathered in Bethany in the previous verses, they'd came to Bethany because they had heard the story of Lazarus, because the people that were eyewitnesses kept sharing that story. I'll bet if you've watched somebody raised from the dead, imagine you tell everybody that you run into. The waitress at the restaurant this afternoon. The cop that pulled you over because you were speeding when you weren't paying attention because you were so excited about this. But you got to understand what I saw today. These guys are continuing to tell another group of people, the Bible tells us, came from Jerusalem to Bethany because they heard Jesus was there. How'd they hear Jesus was there? By those same people. That's how they know. Maybe even just other travelers coming through. You know, they went right on through Bethany that day into Jerusalem and go, hey, yeah, I think he's coming. I just saw his band of brothers there in Bethany, which is 2 miles around the Mount of Olives from Jerusalem. Now, when they says they went out, they would have gone out what's called the Eastern Gate. If you've seen pictures of Jerusalem, that's the gate that's all closed in. The Muslims actually did that in the 1500s, sealed that off to squelch the Jewish hopes for a Messiah. Because if you can read in the Old Testament where this prophecy of a Messiah person is going to, God's going to enter through this gate, and when he leaves through this gate, it's going to be boarded up, nobody else is going to come in out of it. And so the thing is, there's quite a few years there, 1500 years before it's boarded up, and it's not the exact same gate because it's the Muslim that build the walls on that side that you see today. But if Jesus came today, and if he's going to fulfill that prophecy, somehow he's going to get through the Eastern Gates, the only one he did. It is the closest one to the Temple Mount. Okay, so he enters through this gate and has an encounter in the temple, you will see later. So they're coming out of the Eastern Gate. If you've ever seen the pictures, here's the Temple Mount. You've all seen it in the pictures. And you go down this valley, and up the other side is the Mount of Olives, which is a graveyard today. He's coming back over the top of Mount of Olives because Bethany's on the other side. And so they're coming out to meet him. And says they gather these palm branches. Now, this is the only gospel that tells us particularly it's palm branches. Other than just, you know, branches, leafy branches. They don't tell you particular, but John tells us this, the palm branches. You've got to understand there is precedence for this. I'll say political, kingly precedence for this. There was a guy named Matthias who started a rebellion against the Jews over taxation. It's called the Maccabean Revolt. His third son is continuing this revolt. Jerusalem has been taken, but in 142 BC, before Christ, he overwhelms the Seleucid or Syrian garrison that's been held all this time in a tower there right near the Temple Mount. And so when he liberates that, the Jews get palm branches. And this is from the book of 1 Maccabees. Okay, it was written right around that time. It's not part of the Bible. They're historical, okay, and they're accurate. In verse 51 of chapter 3 of 1 Maccabees, and the Jews entered the citadel with shouts of praise, waving palm branches. It was associated with conquering an enemy. Just a few months later, September of 141 BC, I find this interesting. By the high priest in the crowd, Simon was declared the new high priest, military commander, civil governor, and I quote, forever until there should arise a faithful prophet. This guy's pronounced as high priest, military commander, and ruler until a faithful prophet arises. The guy that they put the palm branches with, that guy. This is still, I know it's 100 and something years, almost 200 years later, but these people have been looking for another Maccabeus of that lineage, okay, and that starts what's called the Hasmonean dynasty. By the way, that dynasty was ended by a guy named Herod the Great. Herod actually lays siege to Jerusalem, has the last one of these kings in this lineage sent off to a guy named Mark Antony. And Mark Antony has him killed. Now, you know why they didn't like Herod. Matter of fact, Herod, remember John the Baptist, condemns Herod for taking this other wife. He sends his first wife and son. That other wife was from this family because Herod was an Arab, an Edomite, and a Nabataean. That's the people who were in Petra. So these people don't like him. He has tried to fit into this family still this many years later. He's dead now. He died in 4 BC. Herod the Great did. His son has taken over. The kingdom's been broken up in three different pieces. But it's still relevant in their history when they lift these palm branches up and wave them and shout. So what are they shouting? They're shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Hosanna means save me now. It's save with an urgency to it. Matthew in chapter 4 tells us they say, Hosanna, son of David. Why would they say that? Because they're looking for someone to reestablish the lineage of David as ruler of Israel instead of these other guys, instead of Rome being in charge of everything. The blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh, the Lord, is right as a quote from Psalms 18:26. So they're quoting scripture. But just I want to put that in context. We're not Jews. All of us guys don't go to the Torah school for the first 12 years of our life. These guys know scripture in context. So that's the first part, is 26a. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. Did you catch this part? Blessed are you who comes in the name of the Lord. You are God. I don't know if they knew what they were saying. Then they said this, bind the sacrifice with cords to the altar. Do you know that's where the blood for the atonement sacrifice was poured, on the horns of the altar? I don't think these guys realize what they're saying. I know somebody in the crowd started cheering it, and it sounded real scriptural, so the other people went along. I'm sure he thought it was his idea. But what they're doing is actually prophetic of Christ's atoning sacrifice. They don't know it, just like Caiaphas when he says, isn't it better that one die for everybody? Okay, the nation? He didn't know it. Just like when Mary anointed his feet with oil, she didn't know it, but Jesus says, she's doing this for my death. They're doing something that's saying more than what they're saying, but they don't know that. Of course, Jesus does. But they add to this, even the king of Israel. That's what they're looking for. They're not looking for a religious leader. They're not looking for a good old-fashioned revival. They're looking for political revolution. That's what they're looking for. And then John takes this, it's in the other Gospels, it's a good long story. I mean, it's got some meat to it. And he just puts it this way. And Jesus, finding a young donkey, that's it. Well, if you know the other Gospels, he sends some of his disciples ahead to a house. He says, you're there, you're going to find a colt, a young colt that's never been ridden before. You guys know the story, and I want you to bring it. And if somebody asks you, why are you doing this, say the master needs it. And we've talked before about the providence of God in that. But see, John wants us to focus on something else besides the donkey. So he sat on it, for it is written. This is what he wanted you to know. He didn't care about the story of the donkey. Nah, he didn't. Jesus found a donkey. Why? I want you to understand, it is written, fear not, O daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. This is actually a quote from Zechariah, but this is what John wants you to know. The crowd's actions, their proclamation, and even the animal Christ is riding on is fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. It's people acting like, you know, just how they think they're going to, but you don't understand. This is predicted a long time ago. So I'll say, as it written, is accurate, Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, that's what the people are doing, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming, righteous, having salvation. Oh, I wonder who thought of the idea yelling Hosanna. He is humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. In the next few chapters after this is said, Zechariah speaks of conquest. So to the Jewish mind, anybody had read that, even if they didn't see Jesus on the donkey, they're seeing this as some kind of military conquest, just based on Zechariah. But Jesus purposely chooses this donkey. Why? Well, in 1 Kings, I know, remember, John's trying to get you to see Old Testament prophecy and type being fulfilled in Christ. That's what he's trying to get you to do. When David's getting old, and he wants Solomon to be coronated, to be his successor, to his throne, he has the high priest, Nathan the prophet, that's the guy that came to him and said, God knows about your sin with Bathsheba, and one of his mighty men to take Solomon on a donkey and lead him through Jerusalem down to the spring. Here's why. David didn't want his successor to come by conflict because one of the other relatives have already set them up over here claiming they were going to be king. David hears about it. He doesn't want civil war. He wants a peaceful transition. So the way to do it, instead of riding Solomon around on some great steed, some powerful horse and armor, he puts his son, who's about 20 years old at the time, on a donkey and has him led through Jerusalem. Jesus is fulfilling this kind of picture from the Old Testament. It says he comes in a donkey, but why? He wants to understand. This is a peaceful, in a sense, transition. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That's a different holiday. Jesus does not reject the crowd's acclamation. Earlier, when they wanted to make him king, he goes no and leaves because it was not his hour yet or his time yet. Here he doesn't go, hey guys, no, don't spread that. He receives their praise. And do you think he knows it's going to upset a few people? Now watch this. Pilate has what hung over Jesus' head on the cross? But the Jews had a king. Herod's descendants. Depends on if you were in Galilee or Judea. They had different relatives in charge of that. But they're in Judea. I wonder if that was offensive to the guy who was king. One of the reasons he does that is because the people said, hey, king of the Jews. So Pilate has it put on her, thinking it to be humiliation. Ah, here's your king. See, but Jesus had told him, but my kingdom's not from here. I'm a king, but not of this world like you think of it. These things, verse 16, his disciples, now watch this, those of you that, especially on Wednesday class, you understand repetition. These things, his disciples did not understand at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him. Did you hear the three? The three things? Those things are the whole series of events, these things. These things that were written and fulfilled, these things that they done. The crowd's response itself was a fulfillment. But it says, when he was glorified, ascended to heaven, then they understood it. First of all, John assumes the reader is familiar with Jesus' death, resurrection, and glorification. Otherwise, it would mean nothing. John's one of the last ones to write his gospel. All right? You know the story. They didn't understand until that part of the story. So thus these events, by looking at Scripture, these events that we read and we talk about now have to be understood through the light of Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. That's what brings light to this story. That's what tells us something. But in particular, it has to do with Jesus' kingship is understood through his glorification. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by the power of his word. I won't even stop and preach that. After he provided purification for our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. You can also look at chapter 10. When Hebrews wants to elevate Christ, whether it's his priesthood, greater than Melchizedek, whether his kingship, he keys that to his death, resurrection, okay, purification for sins, and that ascension that he sits down at the right hand of. Unless you know that, you don't understand what kingship's being, I'll say, celebrated here. They didn't understand, but Jesus received their acclamation as king because his kingship is different. The way you understand that is he ascended to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Now, God doesn't have a hand or really a right or a left. We all know that language of the day. The seat of the right hand was the place of honor, the place of authority. We have to understand that his kingship in that sense, all right, is the fact that he sits upon the throne of heaven. Who does? The man, Jesus Christ. There's only one mediator between God and man. The man, Jesus Christ. It wasn't just the eternal Son, but this is the person who came in human form, became Jesus of Nazareth. That same man sits on the throne of all things right now. Verse 17 and 18. So the people who were with him when he had called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised from the dead, continued testifying about him. Sort of jumps back, saying, look at all these people, they would continue to tell the story. For this reason, also, the people went to meet him because they had heard that he performed this sign. So we have a couple groups of people here. We have those somewhere, these people that were there and saw this. They had spread the word. Were there at the moment? I couldn't tell you. But then you have that crowd that had been in Bethany that came to see Lazarus because they wanted to see the guys walking around. They're coming with him from Bethany to Jerusalem. So there's a crowd with him. What size that is, I don't know. And then you have those that had been hanging out in Jerusalem wondering if Jesus was going to show up. They're the ones coming out to meet him. Why? Because he does signs. This is one of my problems with the miracle crusade, as they used to call them. The miracle meeting, come get your healing thing. Why are you coming out? To meet him or because of the things he does? They were coming out not because of what he said, because what he said they all had problems with, and that's why he was trying to be killed. Or we're going to kill him because he claimed to be God. remember, several times through John now, we've talked about where the people are divided. Well, is he a prophet? Is he just a crazy guy? Is he demon-possessed? Right? Because of what he says. But they come to see him for what he did, or what he would continue to do. The Pharisees' response to that is, man, what we're attempting to do to solve this problem ain't working. Look, the whole world has gone after him, and I got to stop there. Does that mean everybody on the planet had gone out of Jerusalem? No. Then why do we read the word world all the time to mean everybody that lives on the planet? For God so loved the world. That's every person. First of all, look at it in the Greek. All the believing ones. For God loved all the believing ones, is the way that says. Or God loved the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes, God so loved the world, gave him his begotten son, all the believing ones would have eternal life. Just to let you know. But we all know that's hyperbole. They mean a bunch of people, a whole lot of people from Jerusalem, and they would come the other way, were going out to meet him. And this was one of their problems, if you recall, after Lazarus was raised from the dead. Wait a minute, this guy getting too big of a following. Okay, we're going to lose our power. And we did that. Majority of the people at this event, crowd, thought that Jesus was coming to solve their situation, their oppression, the moral decadence that they saw, the violence in the culture. They were looking for a cultural transformation through political revolution. I'm going to say that again. They were looking for cultural transformation through political revolution. What happens on Tuesday? Yeah, thank you, God, for your timing. But they couldn't be more wrong. The answer wasn't an outward one. The answer is a personal inward transformation through spiritual regeneration. Yeah, that sounds great, Pastor. Wonderful. Can we go home now? But on an application side, I think many today in the church misguidedly believe that the mission of the church is cultural transformation. They think if they could just get people, the cultural, to change so their morality and ethics are biblical, man, we've got it down. No. That is not the goal of the church. It's not to transform the culture. That is not the goal.
This is Stephen Wilson, and we want to thank you for joining us today, and we hope you were blessed by today's message. Truths from God's Unchanging Word is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church in Caldwell, Idaho. If you would like to listen to other messages by Pastor Randy or learn more about Kindred Bible Church, visit kindredbible.org. Our prayer for you is that you grow closer to Christ as we study the truths from God's unchanging word.